Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Coming to this passage again. Let's ask for the Lord's help now as we come to his word. Our Father in heaven, we would just make it our prayer as well as our praise, that the Spirit of God would come and breathe upon the word and bring the truth to light. Lord, we realize that we can come to your word with the power of intellect. We can come and we can reason these things out, and we can see these things, and we can read these things, and we can hear these things being preached. But Lord, we want thee to come by thy Spirit and to apply thy word, thine own truth, the light that has been brought into this darkened world. Lord, we want thee to take that which is off thyself and apply it to our lives and apply it to our hearts. Lord, this is our desire tonight. Lord, this is what will bring change. This is what will really benefit each and every soul tonight that is found in this house. If God by his Spirit was to come and minister to our needs this evening. So we pray, oh God, that would help us. Give us help to preach thy word. Lord, we're conscious that we cannot do this in the arm of the flesh. But Lord, we come to thee, the God who has promised to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. And Lord, we're asking for thy Spirit tonight to preach thy word. Give us that anointing, that special unction from heaven. Lord, even as we would hear thy word tonight also. May, Lord, thy word dwell in our hearts richly. And may we, Lord, be those that are obedient to the voice that speaks here in thy truth. Answer prayer, be with us now. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The opening words in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, describe for us what was a common scene in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have noted on quite a number of occasions in our study of Mark's Gospel how the Savior, as he preached, was followed by great multitudes of people. And they followed him to hear him speak and to see his mighty works. On this particular occasion, at the commencement of Mark 4, the Lord was by the seaside. And as he was with his disciples, again the people flocked to hear him. Again the crowds, the multitudes went after him to see his mighty works and to hear his powerful words. Such was the great throng of the people that followed the Lord in this particular day, that the Savior entered into a ship. And from this floating pulpit, he taught the people as they gathered on the shore. As the Savior looked over that vast crowd of people, he was moved to teach them many, many things. And we're told here that he spoke unto them many parables. But one of the parables that he did teach on this particular day is perhaps what has become the most well-known parable in all of Scripture. With the many different faces and spiritual circumstances before him, Christ declared the parable of the sower sowing the seed and the seed falling into four different types of ground. This parable is a very important one. And its importance has been underlined in Scripture, as it is recorded in all of the three synoptic Gospels. It is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so the Holy Spirit has placed special emphasis upon it. He has brought it to our attention, not once, not twice, but three times. And perhaps the reason why the Holy Spirit has given the record of this parable three times is because of its relevance to all men. And its relevance to every gathering of people who gather to hear the word of God. And again, think of the setting here. Here are people, a vast multitude of people, a vast crowd of people, and they have come to hear Christ preach. Christ is sitting on the boat. He's there ministering to them. He's there speaking to them. And there's a wide range of people in that crowd. People with different spiritual backgrounds. People with different spiritual needs. And the Savior, as he ministers this word, as he comes with this parable, is speaking to meet the needs of all of these people. Spurgeon said in relation to the parable of the sower that the four soils picture four classes of hearers that are to be found in any congregation. And so we can say emphatically, this parable has relevance for each one of us here this evening. It has relevance for each one of us here this evening. For no matter what our spiritual state is tonight, no matter where we find ourselves, we are here in this parable. Our situation is here before us as Christ spoke these words. Each heart here tonight is represented in the words which Christ spoke. You see, what the Lord Jesus was bringing into focus, the all-important truth that he was drawing to the attention of the people gathered on the shore that day, was how would they receive his word? And that's really what he was focusing upon here. That's the truth that he was getting at. How would these people receive his word? Yes, they had come to hear him speak. They had gathered. They had followed him. And so there was this interest. And in this parable, the word of Christ is likened unto seed. Verse 14 says, the sower soweth the word. But the question is, how would they receive the seed of the word? How would they receive it in their hearts? How would they receive it in their lives? That which Christ spoke here was good. The very fact the Savior likens his word unto seed, which a farmer sows, emphasizes that his word is good. And there is that truth to be brought out here as well. The very fact that Christ said his word is seed. He was telling the people, my word is good. A farmer who was going out into the field to sow wouldn't sow bad seed in his field. Such a thing is ridiculous. Such a thing is foolish. A farmer will sow good seed that he might have a good harvest. Christ then, as he likens himself unto a sower sowing seed, was pointing out how his word is good. His word is good. It's like seed. It's precious. It's valuable. Yet even though Christ's word is good, how we receive that good seed into our hearts is of the utmost importance. And that it is something which will affect our eternal happiness. How we receive the good word of God. How we respond to it is that which is all important here. And that is what Christ is teaching. This is what Christ was bringing before that great multitude of people that had gathered to hear him that day. My word is good. And you've come to hear my word. You've gathered there in the seashore. But how will you receive it? How will you receive it? As we then consider the truth that is set before us in this parable, I want us to do so under the heading of the soil of the heart. The soil of the heart. For that is primarily what is in view as Christ taught these people. He's speaking about the heart. He's speaking about the condition of the heart. That is at the very center here. And there's many things that we could consider. There's many avenues we could go down as we think of this parable. But the central theme, and when you come to any parable, it is very important to get the central truth. The central theme. What is it here? It's speaking about the heart. The condition of the heart. And how the heart of men respond to the word of God. The wonderful thing about this story which Christ told is he not only gives us the earthly story, but he also gives us the spiritual meaning. And in this sense, this parable is unique because not in many parables does Christ also give the explanation and give the meaning. But the Savior here doesn't want any confusion. He doesn't want any misunderstanding. The Lord wanted us to be absolutely clear about what he is saying here. And so he not only brings the earthly story, he applies the truth. Such is the importance of these words. Or we could say this, such is the importance of our response to God's word. That Christ makes it absolutely clear here what he is saying. How carefully then we must consider the soil of our own hearts. How have we received the word of God? How carefully must we consider these things? Every heart that has ever had the word of God sown in it is represented here. But what type of soil has the seed of God's truth fallen into in your heart? What type of soil has the good seed fallen into as it has fallen into your heart? And thinking then of our four different conditions of heart represented here by the four different types of soil, there's a number of things I want us to consider. And the first condition of heart mentioned is what we could call the soil of a critical heart. The soil of a critical heart. Notice what it says in verse 4 here. It came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. There's the earthly story. Then in verses 14 and 15, we have the truth applied by the Savior. Notice what it says. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Christ firstly speaks here of ground which is hard. Hard ground. Hard even as the road. As the sower sowed, some of his seed fell on the path which the people trod. And because of the hardness of that ground, the seed could not enter in. And so it merely lay on the surface. And soon it was taken away by the birds who swooped down to devour it. And such a sight would have been very familiar to those that lived in Israel in those days. There was no roads that we know of today. There was no tarmac paths or paved ways. Instead, there was tracks through the fields. And people made their way on the tracks. And they walked on these designated tracks through the field. And as they walked these tracks, they became hard. As the feet of the people daily travelled along them, these tracks became hard. And so as the sower went out into the field and he scattered the seed would have also fallen on these tracks or these paths on the sideway, on the road or by that hard sidewalk, the wayside. And so the Saviour likens this ground or this soil unto those who hear the word of God with hearts that are hard. Hearts that are cold. Hearts really that are critical to the word of God. Such people might go regularly to a place of worship. Indeed, that is implied here. Because here are people who have the truth. The seed is sown. It falls upon them. But they take no serious interest in what is preached. They receive no good from the seed. Because it is merely superficial. It doesn't sink into their hearts. It merely there lies for a moment. Then it is taken away. Yes, they might hear the word, and although they may understand the sense of what is being said, yet they're unmoved and they're unconcerned. The word has no impact upon their lives because their hearts are so hard, their hearts are so cold, their hearts are so critical and skeptic. And that is what is brought before us here. This condition of heart. It's like that path, like that walk that has been trampled so hard that the seed cannot enter in. Notice also here of the critical heart, that heart that is disinterested and indifferent to the word of God is easy pickings for the devil. Easy pickings for the devil. Verse 15 tells us how Satan cometh immediately. Cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. You see, the devil loves to see a heart that is hard and critical. A heart that is unreceptive to the word of God. A heart that is resisting the truth. An argumentative. A rebellious heart. The devil loves that. Because he can come immediately. And when truth falls upon such a heart, he can come immediately and steal the good seed. He loves those that are resisting the word of God, resisting the truth, trying to argue against it, trying to deny it in their lives. Because then he can steal away the seed very easily. That's what the devil loves. We should note that this condition of a critical heart to the word of God is an all too common one. The very first man that was born into this world, he possessed such a critical heart. God was merciful to Cain and spoke to him concerning salvation and how he could have acceptance with God. And this is what we read in Genesis 4, verses 6 and 7. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And God was speaking to Cain, telling him if he did well, and that is really emphasizing if he did right. If he came and he approached God in the right way, if he obeyed God's word, if he brought the blood sacrifice which God had declared, then he would be accepted. He would be received. And God brought his truth to Cain. He reasoned with him. He sowed the seed upon his heart. But you see, Cain had a hard and critical heart to the word of God. A hardened, rebellious heart. And he turned from it and went his own way. And done wickedly. How many in this world have followed the foolish path which Cain took? How many have hearts which are hard and critical of what Christ says? How many? The truth is, every single soul who hears the word of God, every single person who has received the good news of the gospel and refuses Christ, refuses to repent from their sin and seek the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they actually fall into this category, which Christ speaks of here. They say, we will not have this man to rule over us. We will not listen to his word. We hear what you say, but we will not obey. We should note here that the three other types of soil mentioned, they all made some kind of profession, or they represent people who all make some kind of profession. And the other three types of soil, that is clear. But the hard ground speaks of those who possess hearts so critical that they refuse in every way to humble themselves before God and obey his word. They refuse in every way. They resist, they reject. There are people who have sat in churches for years, and yet this is their spiritual state. There has been much sowing upon their hearts. There has been much seed that has fallen upon them. But their hearts are so critical and hard. They just come and go from the house of God unaffected and unchanged. J.C. Ryle, the Protestant Bishop of Liverpool, commenting on this condition of heart, says, Sunday after Sunday, they allow the devil to catch away the good seed which is sown on the face of their hearts. Week after week, they live on without faith or fear or knowledge or grace, feeling nothing, caring nothing, taking no more interest in religion than if Christ had never died on the cross at all. And in this state, they often die and are buried. And they're lost forever in hell. This is a mournful picture, but only too true. I can think of one man tonight that attends one of our churches. And he must be in his mid-40s. In fact, this young man, I was in Sunday school. He was older than me. He was older, but he was in the same Sunday school as me. Never misses a Sunday service. Morning and night. Comes and goes from the house of God. The word is sown upon his heart. The good seed falls there. But it seems that heart is so hard, so critical of God's truth, that it makes no difference. The critical heart is one that refuses Christ and his word. How careful you must be, this is not the soil that is found in the ground of your heart. You do not hear the word and say, no Christ for me. And so we see here the soil of a critical heart. Notice secondly with me, not only the soil of a critical heart, but the soil of a careless heart. A careless heart. Think of the words in verses 5 and 6 here. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And then Christ gives the truth of these words in verses 16 and 17. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Christ now speaks of seed that falls into stony ground. This ground has a light covering of soil. The seed then quickly springs forth because there's only a light covering of soil. There appears to be promising signs of life and vitality here. You ever, when the hot sun comes up, the new shoots wilt and die. They have no root to draw moisture for life. They soon wither and die. The Lord then likens this ground unto those who, when they hear the word, they hear it and they receive it with gladness. And there appears to be life. They make a profession of faith. Ah, but it's all superficial. For the seed of truth has not went deep into their heart. There's no root. And so any evidence of life is merely cosmetic. The root of the matter is not in them. There's nothing of a genuine work of grace in the soul. And thinking of what the Savior describes here, these words ought to move every soul that has made a profession of faith in Christ to consider their own spiritual state very closely and very carefully. As we come to think of these final three types of soil here, we're coming to consider people that have made a profession. And so therefore these words really apply to those that are within the visible church, to people that sit in pews, to people that come to gospel evening services. These words apply particularly to us. Therefore we must consider these things very carefully. For Christ here is not really speaking to the people that are out there in the world rebelling and rejecting. He's speaking to people that are in the visible church and sit in God's house. The Lord here is speaking about people who outwardly profess Christ. People that perhaps have made a profession. People who have been moved at a sermon. People that have felt convicted about their sin. That's who Christ is speaking about here. People that have been disturbed. People that have had perhaps a moving experience or an emotional experience. People that have been disturbed and felt the force and effect of truth to some degree. That is who Christ is speaking about here. Yet even though there is these things, there has been no inward work of salvation in the heart and soul. Therefore, when the time of testing comes, and verse 17 speaks about affliction or persecution arising, and that simply means when their faith is tested, they feel, they compromise, they side with the world instead of Christ. When the time comes to identify with the Savior, they don't. And so therefore they're not genuine. They do not confess Christ with the mouth. They do not truly believe in the heart. The reason why I call this condition of heart careless is because those who are found in this state are ultimately careless concerning their eternal welfare. They're ultimately careless concerning the most serious and the greatest matter facing man, the matter of a soul. Their religion is shallow. And that is the point to note here. Their religion is shallow. What they have is shallow. It is just but a bubble. It is just froth. It is empty. And that is really the meaning. That is really the idea that is presented here by shallow soil. There's nothing to it. No substance. No reality in the life. That is what is brought before us. These people, they play fast and loose the greatest matter of all. The matter of their soul and of salvation. They profess Christ, but they don't love him. They claim to be Christ's, but at the same time they don't obey him. They speak of Christ, but they don't serve him. You see, their profession is shallow. There's no depth to it. Oh, how dangerous a state of heart this is to be found in. A most serious, a most solemn condition of heart. Such people do not deny the scriptures with their lips. For it says here in verse 16, they receive the word with gladness. They receive the word with gladness. Oh, they will not protest. They will not deny what the word of God says. But the sad reality is, though they will not deny it with their lips, they deny the scriptures in their life. For such people continue to live in sin. Where they may not live in sin in the public sense. They may not live openly in sin. But they love sin. And they practice sin in their lives. Here are people who profess Christ. But at the same time there is no possession of Christ in their lives. To be found in this state on judgment day is the most fearful and dreadful position to be in. The most fearful and dreadful position to be in. The Lord Jesus actually draws attention to how those that are found in this condition will be caught out on the judgment day. He draws attention to these very people, to this category of people. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 just for a moment. Notice what Christ says here in Matthew 7. Again, he's preaching to the people. And he's speaking here on the Sermon on the Mount. Notice what he says in verses 21 to 23 in Matthew 7. And these are familiar words, but it bears repetition. We need to look at them very carefully. For again, it reminds us Christ is speaking to people that felt they belonged to him, professed to know him. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. And there's the profession. Lord, Lord. Shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See here how these people, yes, they profess Christ. They profess him. Lord, Lord. And there's the public profession, because it speaks of how they done many mighty works. It's speaking about the works of religion. They were there involved in the workings of the church. They were there part of the visible body. But see what the Lord says to them? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And note the manner of their lives. Even though they knew of Christ, and even though they professed him, their lives were lives of iniquity. Iniquity. They still lived in sin, as I've said. Shallow professors. Oh, how careful we must be we're not found in this damning state of heart. And I'll be honest with you tonight. As I think of the Church of Christ, as I think of the church in Garva, I fear for this condition of heart. I fear for this condition of heart. As I think of the people that I have to preach to every Lord's Day and sow seed, I fear for this condition of heart. Professing, but not possessing. Shallow, no reality. We must be so careful we're not found in this damning state. Remember what Peter says? He says in 2 Peter 1 verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall not fail, or ye shall not fall. Make your calling and election sure. Make it sure. Paul says in Philippians 2 and 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. And he's not speaking about earning your way to heaven. But he's speaking about contending for the faith, being earnest, making sure what you have is real. You're really in Christ. You're a real child of God. You're not a shallow Christian. You're not a fake Christian. What you have is not superficial, but it's genuine. Oh, believer, you must make sure this is true. And that you've laid hold upon Christ, and he really is your Savior. He really is the one who has taken you and made you his child. You must make sure. Remember the manner in which the Christian life is described in God's Word. The manner of the real Christian life. Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Notice how fighting the fight of faith is connected to laying hold on eternal life. How many think they're laying hold upon eternal life and they've never fought one day the fight of faith? Is that real? There's no contending. Again, Hebrews 12 verse 1 exhorts us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There's that running. Again, I'm speaking about contending. Christ says in Luke 13:24, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Striving. The Christian life then is one of fighting, running, striving. This is how Scripture portrays the real Christian life. This endeavoring, this contending, this daily struggling for God and righteousness. This is what the genuine, the real Christian does. This is the nature of the Christian life. It's not shallow in any way. It's not careless. It's It's not frothy, but it's serious business. It's like the business of a soldier. It's like the business of an athlete. It's like the business of one who strives. Now let me ask you this tonight. Can you identify with this? Can you identify with this? Or is all you can set before God tonight a simple profession, a prayer? We must be so careful. We must not be those that have the soil of a careless heart. There's the soil of a careless heart, the soil of a critical heart. Moving on quickly, we see here also the soil of a corrupted heart. The soil of a corrupted heart. Verse 7 tells us in Mark chapter 4, some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Then verses 18 and 19, we have the truth. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Here we now see that some seed fell among thorns. The thorny ground speaks of ground that was corrupted by weeds. It was wild, it was uncultivated ground. And even though the seed which fell into this ground germinated and showed signs of growth, yet the thorns and the weeds dominated. They dominated the good seed, and they choked out the good seed. And so it never brought forth fruit. It was choked out by the weeds. Of course, thorns and thistles and weeds speak to us of sin. Thorns and weeds came forth after the fall because this world was corrupted by sin. The whole thing is tied together here. The reason why we have thorns and weeds is because of the corruption of sin. In Genesis 3, God told Adam, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee." And so thorns speak of the corruption of sin. That is what it reminds us of. But it is the thorns and weeds of sin that choke the truth of God's word sown in our hearts. When the lust and pleasure of sin rules, and when it dominates the life, then even though the word may not be openly rejected, and again we must note it here, the word is not openly rejected, it is received. There's even some signs of growth here. Yet, at the end of the day, that word is suffocated. It is choked by the thorns of sin. You see, the sad situation is one that dominates in many lives, or prevails in many lives. We could think of King Herod. He is the perfect and sad example. Mark 6 and 20 tells us how Herod responded to the preaching of John the Baptist. It says, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. Here we have wicked King Herod. And Herod, he heard John the Baptist bring God's word. He heard him gladly. And he even changed things. He remedied his behavior to some extent. He modified his lifestyle. He tried to improve himself because he changed many things. He was affected by the word, you see, to some degree. But then there was his sin, the thorns and the weeds. Herodias, his brother's wife, was the sin in his life. That sin, that pleasure, that lustly, fleshly desire dominated. Dominated. He was more willing to please Herodias' wife. He was more willing to please his wicked friends than heed God's word. Yes, he was willing to hear John, great preacher of truth. But his sin dominated and choked out the good seed. Again, we could also think of Judas Iscariot. Another sad example. He had such a love for the world. He had such a love for the riches of this world, that even the very preaching of Christ The good seed which fell from the lips of the greatest preacher ever, it was choked out. Choked out. Even the very seed that Christ sowed in his heart was choked out because of the sin that was there. Again, a very serious, a very solemn condition of heart. Those that are found in this wretched state need to remember the words of our Savior in Mark 8, verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And that's what these people are doing. They're living for the temporal. They're living for the fleshly. They're living for the sinful things. And all along they're selling their soul. They're selling their soul to hell itself. What a sad condition this is. Receiving the good seed. But that seed being choked out by the things of this world. The soil of a corrupted heart. The soil of a careless heart. The soil of a critical heart. Notice finally with me here. The soil of a cultivated heart. Verse 8 tells us, and other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. Then Christ explains this here in verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. We can say that the good ground is the receptive ground. It has been opened. It has been cultivated. And so it can receive seed. The seed can fall deep within this ground. It has been broken up. You think of the plough breaking up the ground and the harrow chopping it up and making it small, making it soft and tender and receptive to the seed. It's been opened. This is the very idea that Christ has set in before us. This is the thought. This is the condition of heart that is good. The heart that is open, receptive, embraceive of the seed of truth. And Luke 8, which also records this parable, it says in verse 15, but that on the good ground are they, which in an honest, and notice these words, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. The person with good ground in their heart receives the word with an honest and a good heart. And this is speaking of how they receive God's word in a genuine and a sincere and honest way. They receive it as God's word itself. They believe it. They rest upon it. They seek after the word and they build their lives upon that truth. This is the only correct response to the good seed. And here we have Christ preaching to the multitudes. Hundreds, perhaps thousands, they are gathered to hear him. And he was saying, listen, you've come to hear me speak. But if my words are going to do you any good, then you must receive it in this way. Good ground will bring forth fruit. This is why this fourth type of soil in this parable is called good ground. Verse 8 tells us this. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit. Good ground brings forth fruit. The evidence that ground is good is demonstrated in what it produces. We know that well in the physical sense. Good ground will produce good fruit. You can't grow vegetables. You can't grow fruit. You can't grow crops on a bog. It won't happen. You need good ground. You need good ground. And this is the point the Savior is making here. And so as he applies it, he's saying, the evidence that we have correctly received God's word, the evidence that we have correctly received God's word in our lives will be in the fruit which our lives produce. That's the conclusion we must come to here. If we have correctly responded to God's word, if we've received it into our hearts in the proper way, then the evidence will be and the fruit that is produced. There will be the 30-fold, the 60-fold, and the 100-fold. And this is what the Savior really is getting at here. The fruit that will appear in the life of the genuine Christian. The fruits which will appear in the life of the genuine Christian are many. Many fruits. And we can go into this and spend a long time on it. Think of Galatians 5, where it speaks about the fruits of the Spirit. And they're wonderful things, blessed things. But they'd all be summed up by saying this. The fruit that comes from receiving God's word in the proper way will be fruit that is a likeness to Christ. A likeness to Christ in the life. If the written word has entered your heart, then the evidence will be a likeness to the incarnate word in your life. A likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us be honest before God tonight. Is this the fruit of your life? Is this the fruit of your life? A likeness to Christ. Christ loved his Father which is in heaven. Christ loved to pray. Christ loved to commune. He loved to worship. Are these things the things of your life? Christ hated sin. Do you hate sin? Oh yes, of course, we are sinners by nature and practice and we feel. But does your sin grieve you? Does it offend you? Does it cause you sorrow? That's a likeness to Christ. Because your sin causes him sorrow and grief and heartache. That's the evidence that we've received God's word, the seed of truth, in the proper way. With hearts that are honest and good. The exhortation of the Savior in verse 9 is, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. May each one of us carefully hear God's word this evening. Carefully hear it. Not just with the outer ear, but with the inner ear of the heart. And may we hear it by faith. And may we believe it in the soul. Believe it unto salvation. I trust that each one of us tonight will be honest before God and consider these things prayerfully and carefully and make our calling and election sure. May God bless his truth to each one of our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen. Hymn number